Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Chapter 1 of the letter to the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 1, 2. Today, we're just going to review briefly here on chapter 1, where we've noted the fact that Paul is writing to the saints at Rome. Paul had never been to Rome, but he wanted to go. He wanted to go and preach the gospel. Paul had been separated, note verse 1, to the gospel, set apart. He was a Pharisee in his religious upbringing, but God had separated him to a different calling, and that was to preach the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's not new. It was promised, note verse 2, before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel's not new. The gospel is as old as the Bible. The Bible is, of course, written by Moses and others. The Bible was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years. But go back to the Garden of Eden, and you'll find the gospel of God given even there. And note verse 3, the gospel focuses on Jesus, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the full name and title of the Savior. He is Jesus, he is Christ, he is our Lord. He is the God-man, he is Jesus in his humanity. Yeshua was his birth name given to him by the Father. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. God had said he cared for his people in Exodus 3, one of my favorite passages. The Lord called Moses to go down to Egypt. And the Lord told Moses, he said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. What a tremendous expression of love and care. I have seen, I have heard, I know. And I've come down to help them. That's the story of the Bible right there. The Bible's not a hard book to understand. The Bible is, it's pretty simple. There is a God, and that God is the living God. He is the only true and living God, and he cares for his creation. God demonstrates his love, Paul will later tell us in Romans 5, by giving his son to die for us. And that's what Paul's writing to the Romans. Paul gives this letter to the Romans, which is a letter filled with Paul's teaching on how God saves a sinner. How does God save a sinner? Note it, if you would, that God saves sinners. Note it, if you would, that God saves sinners through his Son. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, his humanity. Christ is his office or title. He is the Messiah of Israel, and he is our Lord. He is Kyrios. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Jesus is our living Savior. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, and our God lives. God hasn't died. God didn't die. God is not dead. God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And Paul had been given an apostleship to preach the gospel among all nations, note verse 5. And there were believers in Rome, and Paul wanted to come to see them. Paul wanted to go to Rome because he wanted the Romans to give him a place to stay for the night and help him get to Spain. Paul wanted to go to Spain. Paul wanted to go to Spain, not to vacation like Jonah did, Paul wanted to go to Spain to preach the gospel there. There's only one hope for the human race, and there's only one hope for us, and that's the good news about Jesus. Paul gives the longest introduction of all of his letters, and then in verses 18 to 32, Paul tells us that the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Wrong ideas about God will be put into actions which are wrong actions against God. It's what people believe that causes them to do what they do. And a lot of people have terrible, unbiblical, and poor thoughts of God. Note that, if you would, in verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It's the first five of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But men do have other gods. And if you and I aren't careful, there can be other gods in our lives, things that we care about more than him. John, in writing to the Christians at the end of the first century, said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That Xbox sitting in my living room could become an idol to me. I could become captivated by an Xbox MLB baseball game and play it for 10 hours a day. Don't worry, I've stopped doing that. I don't do that anymore, but actually, I never did. I do struggle with idols, though, things that are in my life that are not in the priority they should be." Well, Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Note it, if you would, in Romans 1:14, he says, "I'm a debtor. I know the good news, and I ought to share it with others." He says, "I'm ready," verse 15, "I'm prepared to preach the gospel." Are you prepared to tell someone how God saves a sinner? Are you prepared to tell someone how God saves a sinner? Paul was prepared, and then he says, "I'm not ashamed." And that's something we all struggle with. We struggle with thoughts. What will they think if I give them a gospel tract? What will this person say if I bring up Jesus? And the Bible tells us that Jesus was rejected. Jesus was hated by many, and people will reject and hate us, possibly. Paul, though, wasn't ashamed of the gospel. The gospel was the only hope for the Roman people. The gospel is the only hope for the American people. The gospel is the only hope for the human race. And we get a picture of the importance of the gospel in verses 18 to 32 when we put it up against the reality of sin. And Paul says in verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The world wants the religions to coexist. You see it on the bumper stickers, coexist. But God won't share his glory with others. God won't share his throne with others. And the Bible tells us, not just in the New, but in the Old Testament, that God has sworn that every knee will bow to him. God has sworn that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is the embodiment, the human embodiment, God in the flesh, the eternal Son of God. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Every tongue will confess. Of course, today, some religions want you to confess their confession at knife point or at gun point. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is merciful. And the day of judgment has not yet fully arrived. Well, no one has an excuse. Noted, if you would, in verse 20, they are without excuse. There's no one in the world that has an excuse for not believing there is the living God. And they've become, noted in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they have tremendous education. They have several wonderful degrees, and there's nothing wrong with education, and there's nothing wrong with getting a degree. But if you believe everything your teachers tell you, you might become more ignorant than you were when you applied for the acceptance. So not all education is good. Not all knowledge is good. Not all knowledge is good. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and God gave them up. Note verse 24, he gave them up to uncleanness. First, they had wrong thoughts of God, and God says, you want to travel that road? I'll send you down it. And they began to dishonor their own bodies. They exchanged the truth for a lie. You're going to believe something. Man's going to believe something. But when you exchange the truth for a lie, man, you've really made a bad swap. And they began worshiping the creature. So Egypt worshiped the cats, and someone said that the kitty cats haven't forgotten that they were worshiped in Egypt, and that's why they act the way they do. So the cats haven't forgotten, and they worshiped the crocodile, and they worshiped the bull, and they worshiped the cow, and they worshiped this, and they worshiped the other. And today, some people worship their C-O-R-V-E-T-T-E. I'd like to own one. I don't want to worship one. I'd like to own a Corvette. Nothing wrong with owning a Corvette. I'd love driving a Corvette around town, but I sure don't want to worship it. Some people worship their Maserati. If I had a choice between a Corvette and a Maserati, I'll take the Maserati. I like the name Maserati. What kind of car do you drive? Maserati. Wouldn't that be exciting? I've only seen three Maseratis in my life. But Lord, help me not to have a Maserati as an idol. They started worshiping. And what do people call cars today? We call it the Stingray. We call it the Dodge Viper. Even today, men attach animal names to inanimate objects. And they worship. Note it, if you would, verse 25. God gave them up to vile passions, verse 26. And today, immorality rules Hollywood. Immorality rules the world. They've thrown Chick-fil-A out of San Antonio Airport. They're throwing Chick-fil-A. Who would want to get rid of Chick-fil-A? Are you out of your mind? Get rid of Chick-fil-A? Have you had one of those diet lemonades from Chick-fil-A? Man, they're good. And then if you want to have a diet lemonade with some ice cream, that's delicious. That's delicious. Had one yesterday. It was delicious. I didn't order it, but the fellow thought I did. He gave me a diet lemonade vanilla milkshake. I said, what's this? He said, that's what you order. I said, no, I just wanted the diet lemonade. He said, well, okay. He took back the diet milkshake lemonade. I said, well, what you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to throw it away. I said, well, don't do that, man. Hand it to me. What's wrong with you? If I just paid $24 for a Chick-fil-A sandwich, I'd need that ice cream. I already paid you 50% more than I should have. Give me that thing. He did. He gave me that thing. I wasn't going to hit him. I was just scratching my head. I wasn't going to hit him. Well, anyway, you know the story. There it is. But it's not just the sexual immorality. Note verse 30, it's the backbiters. It's not just the sexual immorality that's bad. How about the backbiters and the haters of God and the violent and the proud and the boasters and the inventors of evil thing and the disobedient to parents? Sin is sin. And sin is the problem. They're undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I don't know about you, but I struggle with a few of those things. I've struggled forgiving some people. And the Lord's had to work on me and hit my head up against the wall and help me come to a place where I forgive them. I struggle. I have struggled. We're all human, aren't we? We struggle with resentment and unmerciful. That's us. And how about the award shows, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. And so it's not just MTV. It's not just the People's Choice Awards. It's not just the Hollywood people and the other people. It's people congratulate the wickedness of others. And that's the world we live in. But if we're not careful, it's easy for us. It's easy for us church-attending people to say amen to Paul's preaching. It's easy for us to say, you're right, Brett. Those people are filthy, vile people. And it's easy for us to think that the people in Hollywood and Vegas are bad people, but we're pretty good. It's easy for us to think that, you know what, God should be pretty happy with me because, after all, I'm not as bad as that fella down there. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus gave. I think it came from a true story in Luke 18 where the Lord said that two men went up to the temple to pray. One man had on a $1,000 suit, nothing wrong with that. One man had on $200 shoes, nothing wrong with that. One man had on had a $60 haircut, nothing wrong with that. The one guy was just unbelievably, so good on the outside. Looked so sharp on the outside. Well, he started praying, and what did he pray? He said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that fellow down yonder. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that fellow down yonder. Look at him, Lord. That shirt doesn't look like it's been washed for 2 weeks. Look at those shoes, Lord. They still have some dog manure on them. Lord, look at that fella. He's no doubt a dirty, rotten, vile sinner. Look at him, Lord. I bet he slept on the street last night. Lord, look at that fella. He didn't get past the fifth grade. Look at him, Lord. He's not as educated as I am. He's not as good as I am. He's just a failure, Lord. Look at that fella down yonder. I bet he's been through so many terrible things in his life, and no doubt he deserved them. He deserved to go through the terrible things he did, Lord. Look at that fella down yonder. He's just, man, he shouldn't even be here on the Temple Mount. Well, the fella just went on and on and on and on. And Jesus told this story. And you know the story. Jesus said, well, that man was heard by the Savior and went away forgiven. But the man who thought so much of himself, God thought very little of. I don't know about you, but my family has a long, serious problem. I've never really told you about it. You know how families have various problems. Some have medical scenarios that jump from generation to generation. My family has got a serious problem, and we've had it for a long, long time. And it's a problem I struggle with, too, and it's the problem of pride and arrogance. The problem of pride and arrogance is a problem that my family has struggled with for a long, long time. My grandmother, she was a proud woman. My dad, proud man. Let me just tell you something about pride and arrogance. It's never done anything to help us. It's hurt us. It's never helped us. My grandmother's daddy donated the lumber to build the church. Boy, we were proud about that. We're still bragging about it down in the Gum Springs community. Hardly any Jones ever drives by Gum Springs Baptist Church without saying, my granddaddy gave the lumber to build that church. We're still bragging about it. I don't know if you've got that problem or not, the problem of thinking too highly of yourself and too poorly of others. Stories told of a lady who went to a professional photographer years ago. She wanted her picture taken by the professional photographer. And she thought she was very beautiful. She thought she was just quite striking. She went into the photographer's business and she said to the young man, she said, "Now, son, I want you to do me justice." And he said, "Ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy. You don't need justice. You need mercy." Oh, my. Oh, my. I guess he didn't need the business either. But my land, the truth is the truth. You see, that's where we are so often. We don't think we need mercy. We just want God to give us what we deserve. God, you should be happy with us. You should be pretty happy with us, Lord. I went to church last Sunday, Lord. I went to church, and Lord, you should have seen what I put in the offering plate. Lord, did you see what I put in the offering plate? You should be impressed with that. Well, note it in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge." Chapter 1, Paul says that they're all guilty, that they're all without excuse. Chapter 1, Paul paints with a broad brush the sinfulness of the Gentiles. In chapter 1, Paul paints with a broad brush the sinfulness of the pagans, the sinfulness of the world at large. But in chapter 2, Paul turns to those who've been saying amen through chapter 1. And sometimes we're so quick to say amen, God sending those dirty, vile, sexual, bank-robbing people to hell. Amen, God sending them to hell. Amen. They deserve to go there, Lord. But you know I deserve to go to heaven. And Paul turns around to those that have been saying amen to chapter 1, and he says, "Well, wait a minute. You're a sinner too. You're a sinner too." Now, the one thing that the world doesn't want to hear is that it's a sinner. The world wants to hear that it's doing pretty good and that you can pull yourself up from your bootstraps and you can solve most of your problems. In fact, one preacher wrote a book about it, "Your Best Life Now." It was pretty good for him. They gave him $14 million as before he penned the word. People think of religion as way of bettering their social stature and financial bottom line. Now, the Bible says that we're all on our way to hell, and we need the Lord Jesus to save us. And that, of course, is not what a lot of churches teach. A lot of churches don't believe anyone's really on their way to hell. You know who talked most about hell in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus spoke more of hell than anyone else. If you read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus told the most respected people of his day, "How will you escape the damnation of hell?" You know who he was talking to? The religious leaders. "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" Dear friend, the world doesn't need religion. The world needs Jesus. The world needs a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior too. Thank God I've got one. Now, chapter 2, basically says that you might come up with a bunch of reasons to think that God should be happy with you, but you're wrong. All that you have put your faith and trust in is not capable of being given credit by God for salvation. In fact, if you read chapter 2, and we might try to in just a moment, note it if you would, chapter 3. Notice chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 is where Paul's wanting to get to. Let me give you the last page of the book here in this early chapter. And it's chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that, note, they are all under sin. It's not just the murderers up there in Stark that are on death row. It's not just those in San Quentin or in Louisiana at that famous. It's not just the men who are behind bars today who have been charged and found guilty with capital murder. And murder is a capital offense, but all sin is a capital offense. God doesn't separate sins between mortal and venial sins. God doesn't separate sins into categories like people do. In fact, I think I've heard someone say at one time, it wasn't a lie, it was a white lie. Let me get this right now. It wasn't a lie, it was a white lie, as opposed to a pink lie or a blue lie or a yellow lie. It was a white lie. It wasn't really a lie. It was a white lie. Jesus said you don't have to commit adultery to be an adulterer. Jesus said if you've looked at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Well, then you're looking at an adulterer. You're looking at a thief. You're looking at a blasphemer. You're looking at a terrible sinner in front of you. In fact, the more you understand the Scripture, and the more you understand how God saves a sinner, the more you and I will come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, you heard about the fellow who said, I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to learn about St. Paul in Minneapolis. I hope he did learn more about the Bible. Want to learn about St. Paul in Minneapolis. Are you kidding me? The more you learn about the Apostle Paul, the more you learn about how sinful and wretched and vile we are. Paul said, I'm the worst sinner on the planet, Paul said. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And let's be honest, I really don't think of myself as quite that bad. Do you? I have a problem of thinking too highly of myself and too poorly of others. I judge myself by looking at other people. God says that's not a good thing to do. He said, if you're going to get a clear view of you, then put yourself next to me. And when you put yourself next to the Lord, you'll see how wretched and vile you are. Note it, if you would, in Romans 2. Paul doesn't waste any time. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Turns out you've been yelling about the sinfulness of someone else. Turns out you've struggled with the same thing. You've done the same thing. Noted, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 1, you're without excuse, therefore you are inexcusable. Here, Paul uses what they call a diatribe, a diatribe. It's a literary device. You can talk to Miss Amy about it. She's a literary teacher. A diatribe is a literary device where you have an imaginary conversation with someone. And Paul had heard this argument so many times, he just rehashes the argument from memory about how people come up with arguments that God should be happy with them while he damns others. I am a church member. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. My granddaddy gave the lumber to build the church. I was baptized as a baby. I've been a Christian all my life. I was baptized as a baby. I'm a good person. Or like the fellow that came into my office a year and a half ago, and he told me, he said, I'm not a sinner. I said, this is amazing. I said, you're not a sinner. I said, it's a funny thing because you've got white hair on your head and you appear to be a dying man to me. That's what I told him. You appear to be a dying man to me. And the wages of sin is death. There's only one cure for death. That's Jesus. He is life itself. Well, chapter 2, we'll have to look at it next week. Paul goes through this Stoic diatribe and talks about the judgment of God. He talks about the fact that you can come up with reasons why God should be happy with you while he damns others, but in the end, you are guilty too. We're all guilty. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Are we better than they, Paul says? No. Not at all, meganoto, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. I'm telling you that the preacher is a sinner, the Pope is a sinner. I'm telling you that the mother of Jesus was a sinner. I'm telling you that everybody is a sinner. There's only one man who walked this planet who never sinned, and that is our Savior. Adam and Eve were created sinless, but with the capacity to sin. The problem with man is not his environment. The problem with man is not money. It's not education. The problem with man is sin. Sin is not just the problem with man. Sin is your problem and mine. There's only one cure for sin, and that's the salvation provided. Note it, if you would, as we close Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He was on his way to Jerusalem, so he wrote this letter to the believers at Rome. Note it, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, chapter 1, verse 7, he wrote to the saints. He wrote to the saints. The saints are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus. The saints are those who've been saved by the grace of God. You are a saint if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. God makes sinners saints. How does he do it? He does it by his grace. No one deserves to be saved. We don't help God save us. We don't do 30% and God does 70. We don't do 10 and he does 90. We bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the table. All, what does the old song say? It says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We bring nothing to the table. There's no church that can help you. There's nothing you can do that can help you. You need to do only that which God requires is to call on the name of the Lord. It's found in Joel 2:32, "For whoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved." But Paul says it in Romans 10:13, speaking of Jesus, "For whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Noted, if you would, in Romans 1:3, the good news is about Jesus. Jesus, who was of the seed of David. Jesus, who's declared to be the Son of God. Jesus, who has commissioned his apostles and followers to preach the gospel. Jesus, who has already saved many who are in Rome. Note that, if you would, in verse 7. Paul says, "I want to come to Rome to preach the gospel." Note verse 16. It's a summary of the entire letter. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the good news of Christ. It's not new. It's in the Garden of Eden. It's in Genesis 12. It's in Genesis 15. It's in Isaiah. It's throughout the scripture. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Note it, if you would, verse 16. Underline it, if you'd like, "for everyone who believes." Salvation is for everyone who believes. Salvation is for everyone who believes. Salvation is for everyone who believes. There were two men dying on either side of Jesus. One believed and one didn't. Both were condemned. Both were dying. All of us are condemned. All of us are dying. One believed in Jesus. The other did not. To the one, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't go to hell. Jesus didn't go to hell. Jesus went to paradise. And with him, the thief that believed. And so this thief that you're looking at, this adulterer that you're looking at, this murderer, "for I have had hatred in my heart." This chief of sinners has been saved by the grace of God, by believing in the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus paid my penalty, Jesus died in my place, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, as the old song says, paid it all, and there's nothing left to pay. But not just the old song, Jesus himself said it, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full." Religion can't save you. The church can't save you. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Confirmation doesn't make you a Christian. Walking an aisle, signing a card, raising your hand doesn't make you a child of God. Only God can save sinners, and he saves sinners who believe in Christ and ask him to save them. Salvation is the gift of God. You'll call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, we point you to him. If you've never said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm on death row," we point you to the Savior. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask Jesus to save you. Your church membership, your good works, your sincerity, your status in the community, your good reputation by those who know you is of no value to you when it comes to dealing with your sin. Two men prayed at the temple, and the one had it all but what he needed. He needed a Savior, but he didn't think he needed a Savior. He thought God should be pretty happy with him the way he was. God is not impressed with anyone but his Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if the Savior, the Lord Jesus, hasn't saved you by his grace, then you have not been saved, and you are in great peril today. No wonder the gospel's important. Without it, there is no hope. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, to see our need of you and share the good news with others, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful message. If you could please take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 574. 574. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of Does Jesus Care? So if you'll stand with us, please, we'll sing verses 1 and 2. Of 574, Does Jesus Care?